You know, in this time and in these hours, if there's ever anything that's been challenged in our lives, it's our faith, right? This season that we've been in, but yet God has been faithful to us, and He has kept us, right? He's kept us, and He's kept our families. He's given, He's taken away, but blessed be His name, right? Blessed be His name. And I just know that as women of God, it's, you know, we have a part in what God is doing. Men and women of God, sharing in the kingdom, sharing in our lives and in the lives of others, and being an asset, being someone who is helping advance the compassion of Christ and the salvation of the Lord and all of that that He's doing in this time, in this age. I was listening to some who were talking about, I know our sister here, when she was talking about some of her family going to pick them up and being a long distance to get them and going to Hobart. Is that what you said? And so, you know, that's an act of doing something that reflects faith. Not just because it's family, but because it's what you know the Lord Jesus would have you do. The sacrifices that we make as women of God, knowing that they're effective. They're not in vain. Like the scripture says in Hebrews, that He is faithful to remember your labor of love. And, you know, that labor of love that we do in His name is effectual, and it causes Christ to be seen and known. You know, Jesus was somebody who was tangible and could be handled. That's the thing I love about the Lord. He took on flesh for us. He took on flesh for us. Now, we didn't live in that day, but we have the testimony of many witnesses that He did live, that He did miracles, that He did die, that He was raised from the dead, and He was seen 40 days after, and He ascended into heaven. So that is history. That's in the history books, not just in our Bible, which is a history book, but in history books, you will see that. And Josephus, it'll be told that's the story of what happened. And so I always just get overwhelmed. You know, that's how you know that we have the only true God, the living God, who lives forever and ever. Amen. What other God, false God, would take on flesh? Who would do that? If you're this great spirit and you're God and your spirit, it's the reverse. Because see, we're flesh. Now we're going to take on spirit eternally. God did the reverse for us, but He was still son, even though He was Son of Man, He was still Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. But that always just captures my heart, the great divide that He breached. I mean, He came and He filled in that gap by taking on flesh, not because He needed to do that, but we needed it. We needed a Savior. We need someone to forgive us our sins and cleanse us, and He lived a sinless life, and He's like the scripture says, He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, yet without sin. We have a high priest who is touched with what we go through in life. He's touched with the losses, and He's touched with the hardship of this season that our children have been through, our grandchildren have been through, we've been through, our neighbors have been through, and how it has affected even missions. My goodness. People can't even go into all the world and preach right now because of this thing. Think about that. But that's not forever. It must turn, it must change. Because the kingdom of God, there's a kingdom. His word says, also in Hebrews, that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that which cannot be shaken will remain. That which cannot be shaken will remain. So the kingdom of God, where is it? It's within us. And we thank the Lord. So I want to share this morning about faith, because that's what we've had to exercise during all this time. And I want to reflect on some things that need to happen with that. Now, I have a conviction. It might not be your conviction. The title of this message is My Particular Conviction. When we talk about as women, fragrances, perfumes, like, what is your favorite fragrance? Answer me out there. Ashley, what's yours? Okay. Who else has something? Same? Oh, that's good. Versace by Crystal. Who else has something? I know blue, Dolce Gabbana is pretty good, and an old fragrance, Poppy, and the oldie fragrance is Chanel No. 5 and White Shoulders. People adhere to that. I have Rebel de Fleur by Ariana Grande as a body mist. I love that. It's kind of spicy and smelling. I love that. I love citrusy smells, too. I like clean smells, you know? Anybody else have a favorite? Spritz. That's good, too. Black Amethyst. Someone I know likes Angel. They like that. It smells great on them. I had an aunt that used to like Obsession, but I sprayed it on me, and it did not work. You know, our body chemistry makes a scent, or it doesn't make a scent. I can wear something, it smells wonderful. I always liked, a long time ago, by Jay Rivings, Worth, and it smelled wonderful. And I wore that when I was 18 and 19. I had to save a lot of pennies to get it. And now when I smell it, it's not the same for me now, but it was then. So we have a favorite fragrance, but it's all subjective, isn't it? Your favorite fragrance might not be her favorite fragrance and vice versa. But I have a conviction. It's my conviction that God's favorite fragrance is faith. That's my conviction. And that's the fragrance that comes from our lives as we live lives of worship to Him. So coming from our text in 2 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16, the Word of God says, "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to the one an aroma of death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life, and who is adequate for these things?" So in other words, there's a fragrance that's in us. That fragrance is Christ Jesus. You know, when someone says to you, "You're so kind," or "You're so sweet," or why are you being so kind to me? It's Christ within us. So notice that we're a fragrance of Christ to those who are alive, right, that are being saved. And then we're a fragrance to those who are perishing, to both. We're a fragrance. Now, it clarifies it. To the one, an aroma of death to death. And to the other, an aroma from life to life. So to the believer, we're an aroma of life to life. But to the unbeliever, we're an aroma of death to death. Because that's where they are. That's where they are. They are dying in their trespasses and sins, so death to death. But we're an aroma of life to life to those who believe. And that's why we have to exercise our faith to help those who look at what's happening with us. And, you know, you've had people like that. They tell you you're religious or whatever, and you haven't even spoken to them. I'd say, "I'm not religious." "Oh, yeah, you are." "No, I'm not, actually." "But don't you go to church?" I said, "Yeah, but that doesn't make me religious." I said, religious people were like the Pharisees, that it was the letter of the law. And if you didn't do the letter of the law, you couldn't have the good seat in church. And, you know, I said, that's not what this is about. So let's get started with the first point. The first point I want to make is faith is trusting God. It's what I'm talking about. It's relationship. It's relationship. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The greater emphasis is not on the exercise of faith to something, but rather faith in someone. So when we talk about our faith, it's not talking about faith in something, it's talking about relationship, faith in someone. One of the chapters in the book that I'm writing, in plain language, P-L-A-N-E, Encounters with the Lost and the Found, it's trying to show and testify just of how prophetic evangelism and allowing evangelism to happen in the moment and learning to be a good fisherman and waiting for the fish to bite instead of thumping them with a fishing pole and with about waiting for them to begin to ask. And the Lord will always do it. It just blows my mind how the Lord will orchestrate these things. So one time this girl, she said to me, because it was years ago, and I had to literally leave a conference to get to Jeff's nephew's. I was in Miami, and I had to leave a conference to go to a wedding that was like at 6 o'clock that night. So I had to jump on a plane from Miami to Atlanta and then get a rental car and drive to Dahlonega, Georgia, where they were getting married at a beautiful winery. And so they had a beautiful building and a place to have a reception and all of that. And so I'll never forget, I didn't have time. I had my Bible in my hand, and I put everything in my luggage so that I wasn't heavy with carrying stuff, that I could leave the service and was dressed well enough to go to this wedding. And so, but I didn't have time to put my Bible into the luggage. So I just had my Bible in my hand. I put it in the back of the seat, and the woman starts talking to me, and she tells me she's going to the Ivory Coast. And I said, wow, that's great. What are you going to do there? And she ends up telling me how she goes. She works for an organization that they help women all over the world in third world countries. Particularly, they teach them to read. They teach them to write. They teach them a job. And she said, I'm going over in that time to Africa. And she said, with the AIDS epidemic that's happening, a lot of the homes are women and children, and the husbands have died. And she said, so we're helping these women. I said, I think that is the most wonderful thing. I said, how awesome that you're doing that. I said, what countries are you in? And they're in over 60 countries, and they help women read and write. They help women learn a job. They also, but this is where we got hung up. Well, we potentially could have gotten hung up. She said to me, and we also, she says, teach them about birth control. She said, but people like you, you evangelicals, are giving us trouble about that. And she's pointing to the Bible, and she says, you religious people. I said, whoa, wait a minute. Don't put me in a box. I'm very much alive. Don't put me in a box. She says, we're trying to help women so that they don't die of AIDS, and you evangelicals don't want us handing out birth control. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. I said, you cannot put every evangelical in a box. I said, each of us are different. I said, do you know that thing that you're pointing to right there? I said, if you follow what it says in there, there's a natural method of birth control. And she looked at me, she goes, no. And I said, oh yeah. I said, it's in there. And I said, don't put me in a box. She goes, well, you're a religious person, are you? I said, no, I am not. She says, but you have the Bible. I said, but having a Bible doesn't make you religious. I said, religious people are starchy. It's always about the rules and the letter of the law and them keeping them and makes them better than other people. But when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you know that you're a sinner saved by grace. You're a wretch. You're somebody that's fallen short, but the grace of God and the love of God and the compassion of Christ comes in and washes us. And I said, that's my faith, not some letter of a law. I said, even the Bible says that no one is able to keep the law. Jesus came to fulfill the spirit of the law, though he didn't do away with the law. I said, I still think it's a good idea not to kill, not to steal. I said, those 10 commandments still need to be heeded. And I said, but there's a spirit of the law that we live by. We do live by that, right? That book right there, that good book, that holy book. And I said, but I'm not religious. So in her mind, you know, anybody that adhered to scripture, the Bible, or practiced a faith, a Christian faith, they were religious. She didn't understand it's about relationship. So faith is trusting God and knowing God. Even as we sang today that wonderful song that talked about trusting in his promises, while we were singing that, I sang to the Lord, Lord, but I'm going to trust in your person more than your promises. Because, you know, even though his promises are yes and amen, his word says, and that's true, but my relationship is with the Lord. And so faith is trusting God. I have faith because I trust him. I trust him. He has proven faithful to me. He's proven faithful in everything he's done and said. So our faith in Jesus Christ is the exercising of our faith together. Jesus and me. Say with me, Jesus and me. With our youngest daughter, Laurel Ruth, I always used to say to her, because she had two older sisters, she's 7 years younger than the middle daughter, and she wasn't the whoops, there she is, she was, I want you to have another baby, Nancy. And I was like, that wasn't Jeff, that was the Lord talking to me. I said, I cannot believe this, you know. But anyway, we gave ourselves to what we felt the Lord was telling us to do. And I didn't have an empty nest syndrome either. I'm not that kind of woman. I'm too busy of a woman to have an empty nest syndrome. But she, I would say to her, because her older sisters were gone and they were in college and she was still at home, and I would be driving her somewhere and I'd grab her little earlobe and I'd say, Lo, her name is Laurel, but her nickname is Lo. And I would tell her, Lo, he is with you always, even unto the end of the earth. I'd tease her. But I'd grab her little earlobe and I'd say, it's you and me, baby, it's you and me. And she'd say, it's you and me, Mom. And to this day, she's a married woman. I'll look at her when we're alone in the car. I'll say, Lo, she goes, it's you and me, Mom. And she'll grab my little earlobe and say, it's you and me. There's an intimacy with that. There's an intimacy that we have with the Lord. It's relationship. It's relationship. So faith is trusting God. It's relationship. Jesus and me. Tell the Lord, Lord, it's you and me. It's you and me, and it's me and you. The second one is faith is believing God. It takes action. You know, if you believe something, you just don't believe it. It's not this do-do-do-do-do thing out there. There's shoe leather that comes to the action of your faith. So faith is believing God. Because I believe God, I'm here. Because I believe God, we drove all the way here. Because I believe God, my faith took on action to it. Your faith took on action. You believe God, you came here. You believe God, you serve him. You accepted him. You dedicated yourself to him. Hebrews 11:11 says, by faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past age because she judged him. Who's him? God. Faithful. Who had promised what? Who had promised their Isaac. Right? We all know and are familiar with the story how they decided to create their Ishmael. Because she, in the end, and neither one of them in the beginning had faith that they were going to actually conceive the children, the child, right? So they used a slave, a servant girl, who was Hagar, to achieve the word of God. And so their faith was in that, and to a degree diminished. And God said, no, this is not the promise I was telling you. You will conceive. So, you know, the idea of when God tells us, this is a lesson for us in faith. Faith is just not a belief or a creed or a relationship with God. It takes action. So when God spoke to Sarah and Abraham and said, you're going to have a child, they had to do something about that. That child was not an immaculate conception. So it took action on their part to agree with the promise. So faith will also take action on our part to believe. When you look at the miraculous and you look at the healings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles in the life of Jesus, when he said, take up your bed and walk, what did they have to do? They had to take up their bed and walk. They just didn't, you know, or when he said, what do you see? He had to exercise his sight to say what he saw. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so, and the demoniac, when he was delivered and he was free, his action of faith found himself doubled on his two knees. You know, but bowing to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So faith is just not a commitment of feeling an only relationship with the Lord. Because when we invite him into our hearts, he is now Lord of our lives. He is the Lord of our lives. And he is who we love and who we serve. And so faith is relationship. Faith is believing God. It takes action. So Abraham and Sarah, they had to put some shoe leather, as it were, to the promise that they were given. Right? They did. So we need to reflect on the fact that she received strength to conceive. She judged him faithful. Sarah believed and acted on her faith, conceiving at 90 years of age. Come on. That was a lot for her. 90 years of age. Ladies, 90 years of age, and that woman, she still had it, and she still knew how to be a wife. She knew how to be a wife, and she knew how to, you know, and it to me, it's just so powerful, because oftentimes people, when they're believing God for something, they just expect it to land, you know. But even if there's a prophetic word that you have to fight with, I always say to people, you've got to step into what God says. You got to step into what he has promised. You got to put shoe leather to what he has said. If he tells you, I'm going to take you out to so-and-so and I want you to be a part of that, you can't just stand in your home or stay in your home in your prayer closet or at your kitchen and say, okay, that'll be nice. They'll invite me. And when they invite me, I go. No, God sent you. So you get up and you go and you do what God tells you to do because of faith. So faith is believing God. It takes action. Sarah had to put action to the faith that she had. And God says of Abraham that he believed God, and he counted those things that were not as if they were. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So righteousness is having faith to literally see things that are not there, to have a vision for something that's not there, and yet you step into it until you see it materialize. That's how it goes. So faith is just not like a Christmas present that just comes and lands on you that someone decided to give to you. I mean, it can happen that way, but almost always our faith requires of us an action. It's an action. Faith is an action verb. So when I exercise faith, it's an action verb and it's something that I must do. In Hebrews 11:31, here's another one. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies in peace. Very interesting to me, that Rahab and Sarah are the ones that are mentioned. And then it says women receive their dead to life. In the Hallmark chapter of fame of Hebrews 11, Sarah and Rahab are mentioned. And I love that because Sarah was the wife of Abraham. She was princess, and then she became a mother of many nations. By the decree of God, I will multiply you. I will multiply you. We talked about that last night. It was also given generationally to Isaac and then to Jacob. But I want to say to you that Rahab was not a Jewish woman. Rahab was included in the genealogy of Jesus. We need to understand that. But Rahab, what was she originally? What was her vocation? She was a prostitute. Hello? The spies ended up hiding out in a brothel. When they went into Jericho, they hid in a brothel. And so what we find out is that God records of Abraham in the Word that by faith she didn't perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies in peace. So when the spies went in to scout out Jericho and she hid them there away from the authorities and the soldiers and everything, and this is what she said. How do we know about her? Because Joshua 2 records it. She was speaking. This is what she said to the spies. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, listen to what she's saying. She's not a Jewish person. She's not a child of Israel. She lives there in Jericho. This is what she said. There didn't remain courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. So she is acknowledging, I know that your God is the God of heaven and earth. And so she is declaring her what? Faith. She is declaring. Now this is BC, before Christ. She is declaring her faith that their God is the God of heaven and earth. And she said, everybody, when they saw you, their hearts melted like wax. So Rahab, though, what was the agreement between the spies and Rahab? When they came to attack, she said, please remember me. Please do not harm me. And they told her, you and your household will be fine. You have to put a cord, a red cord, outside the window of your home. And we will tell all of our people not to harm you because you have kept us. You've allowed us to be in here. You've let us see what's going on here so that we can take over this city. But listen, that woman was faithful and she had her whole house come to her house, you know? And here she was, a prostitute. Hello, hello, hello. But there she is, keeping the spies safe. It was, you know, it was very good for them to hide there because they wouldn't be thinking those boys would be there. Two nice Jewish boys going to be there. No, Israelite. No way they're going to go there. But they went there and they hid there. She put out. It took action on her part to be obedient to what the leadership said. You put out a red cord out of your house and we'll see the red cord. And that's a symbol. That's a symbol of the blood of Christ, of what was coming to save us and our household. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household will be saved. So she believed in God. She believed in Jehovah God. She believed in the Jehovah God of the spies. And she knew Joshua and Caleb. She's like, okay. And all the rest of the company and Joshua that were under his supervision. Once Moses died, they'd entered into the promised land. And now they're beginning to conquer cities and places. So her faith had to take on action. It took on speech, her declaration of faith. And it took on her putting a cord out to say, remember me. I am the one who helped you. I'm the one who took care of you. I'm the one who protected you. And they came to the house looking because they had heard that they were in that house. And she hid them. And then she lowered them over the thing and went away. They said, where did they go? They went over that way. So she protected them. Her faith required action, did it not? So Rahab believed in God, the God of Joshua and Caleb. Amen? The God of Israel. That's who she believed in. So we have faith is a relationship. Then we have faith is an action. And now I want to spend the most time talking to you about how faith requires courage. Faith boldly encounters God. Faith boldly encounters God. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. Two negatives is a positive here. We have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come. How do we come now? Do we come wimpy? Do we come slovenly? We come boldly, courageously. Boldly means courage. It's the same thing that when the word of the Lord came to Joshua in one of the last chapters of Deuteronomy, and God separated him out and said, you know, with Moses there, that he was chosen to be the one to go in. And he was telling them, be bold and be strong, right? Be bold and be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. He repeats it again in Joshua chapter 1. Be bold and be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. In Deuteronomy, he says, I will go before you. I will be behind you. I will be around you and I'll be beside you. So this is the omnipresent God. And then he tells Joshua, and you will cause these people to inherit what I promised to their forefathers. Are we listening? Do you remember last night's message? And I will cause you to cause these people to inherit what I promised to their forefathers. That's pretty powerful. Pretty powerful what God promised. Because you see, we can look at our lives and think, well, you know, does this really have a big to do with what God wants? Hey, you have no idea how that God is using your life to cause the next generation to come into their inheritance, for them to come into the purposes of God. And so I just want to read it to you here. Deuteronomy 31. It's not in the notes, but I'm going to read it to you. It says, the Lord your God himself crosses over. Here it is, Deuteronomy 31. He says, then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. This was his birthday. He's talking to them on his birthday. He says, I'm 120 years old today. He says, I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan, because he was angry and smote the rock and said, must I draw water for you also? When really, who was it? The rock was representative of Christ, but I mean, my heart is always compassionate toward Moses. I sometimes say, did you really not let him go in? But it wasn't about that. It was that he finished his time. He had done what God had called him to do. He led the people through the wilderness, and now it was the next generation's turn. We need to learn from that. I pray that Jeff and I know when our turn is up. And it doesn't mean that we still don't have a part, but usually you pass the baton to the next generation, and they're the ones that are doing the leading, and they're the ones doing the running, and what we do is cheer them on. And then I want to always be a part of what God is doing. I always want to be a part of what's doing. The way that I can always be a part of what's doing is remember, know my time, know my purpose, and cheer each other people's on in theirs. And I want to always be active and involved in the kingdom of God until I go to be with Jesus. So the best way for me to do that is to recognize that I have a turn, I have a prime, and then after that's over, I have a shift. I will maybe do something different than what I was doing, and then someone else now has the ball, and they're going down the field with it, and it's my job to support them so that they can go down the field with it. And that's the way that I can always be involved. If I don't want to be involved, I never give the ball up, and I'm a ball hog, right? We don't want to be ball hogs, right? But I wanted you to see this in Deuteronomy because it's not mentioned, and the Lord really spoke to me about it years ago. The Lord your God himself, verse 3, crosses over before you. He's in front of you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. See, oftentimes, this is why last night when I was talking about the wells, you know, you can get an inheritance, but that doesn't mean that it doesn't take work. That's why I talked about the old jalopy or the old Mustang in the garage. You got to pristinate that thing. You got to work on it to make it usable to you in this day. So here the Lord has given them this land, but in order to possess it, they have to dispossess the people that are there. Hello? Nobody talks about that. Have you noticed? Nobody talks about that. They have to dispossess them. Then Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said, and the Lord will do unto as he did to Sihon and Og and the kings of the Amorites and their land. Then he destroyed them. Then the Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I've commanded you. And then he says, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. And look what he says, and you shall cause them to inherit it. It's right there. It's right there. So sometimes, you know, what you do in your action faith and your courageous faith with God, we have to have courage, because what we're doing can cause others to inherit what God promised to our forefathers way back then. Oftentimes we like to think, well, this hasn't been done before. Well, I'm here. I remember when I served on a national board for the NAE. And I was asked to serve on that board, and I was asked to lead the women's leadership of all the women's leaders. And I thought, wow, this is something. But then when I studied about it, I realized, do you know, my grandfather was one of the first founding people of that. So here I'm thinking, I'm the first one being involved in this, only to find out there ain't no mavericks. From generation to generation, someone has always gone before us. We need to understand that. And I wasn't puffed up. I just thought, wow, this is... But then it hit me so hard. See, from generation to generation, God is passing his kingdom from generation to generation. And we might think we're the first ones, but we're not. Because there's always somebody, some woman who's been there praying for God to come to that town or for God to someone to send someone to that nation. There's always some man praying, God, have mercy on Haiti. God, there's always somebody. everybody involved. And so if we see ourselves that way, then we can understand that and rest in the sense of God's perpetuating kingdom. It's like what I told you last night. The wells perpetuate because God sees from generation to generation that they are. But the thing that impacted me is the personal responsibility we have to have courage. Because here in this word, God is telling Joshua, be bold and be strong and be of good courage. He said, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he's the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And Moses calls him in front of the people and he tells him, it's just to me so amazing. He says, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with his people. So I'm thinking, okay, these are my peeps. I'm going with them. But it's not that he's just going with them. He says, you're going into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. That's a big personal responsibility. So even here at New Life, we have a responsibility to cause the Addisons and the Gracies and the Kinleys to inherit what God has promised to them. What God promised to our forefathers, I have to have courage for today to move forward in the kingdom so that I'm causing what God promised to the future generations through our forefathers, that they would inherit those promises. Do you hear what I'm telling you? And in this day, it takes courage. You just can't be, and I'm not telling you to come out of your personality or take on a different personality. I'm just saying that it takes relationship, it takes action, and ultimately it takes courage to push through into what God is telling you or what the need is of the hour, whether it's personal or for someone else. So I think it's powerful. You know, sometimes we think, well, there's really no kingpins or queenpins in the kingdom. It's only Jesus. But when you read this right here, Joshua, he was the pin in the hinge, wasn't he? The door wasn't swinging open without Josh. God said, you will cause them to inherit it. Makes me tremble. Lord, I don't want anybody not to get their inheritance because I wasn't bold and courageous in the time you told me to be. You know what I'm saying? God, it takes fresh courage. That's part of faith, is having that courage. Faith is not just a nice little feeling or a decoration of a religion. It's a relationship, it's an action, and it requires great courage. Great courage. Well, you say, well, that's easy for you to say because you have this courage. Hey, listen, I didn't always have whatever. And there are times still that I am tempted to be afraid. When you get off a plane in Pakistan and you are white, white, and light, and you are not Muslim, and you feel that atmosphere, that diabolical atmosphere. It's like a heaviness and a demonic spirit. You can feel them and recognize them. And in that moment, you just want to go back in the plane. But there's only one way to go, and that's forward. So, you know, there are things in our lives, or maybe for you, it was going into a hospital full of COVID to be with somebody during a time that you were allowed to be, or to go into a place where it was to get somebody home. And the enemy will say to you, oh, you're just going to catch it right in there and you're going to die. You know, no, you're not. You're going to live. You're going to live. You're going to live. You're going to live. But it is a reality. People have suffered. I suffered. I could have been taken out 11 nights of fever and tremendous pain and not being able to get better, and three days of not eating because my stomach was so sour hot, and that wouldn't, no taste buds, no smelling, no nothing, just fever and pain, and not being able to be vertical and asking God to heal me. I know you can heal me. I know you can heal me. And it wasn't that I was afraid to go to the hospital, but I didn't have any faith for that. Because my daughter had been in there a couple of months before, and they were put in the hallways. They were so overloaded with people. There was no room. And you had prisoners in chains sitting in the hospital aisle in the ER right next to you, and people were in the ER for weeks because there was no place in the hospital to put anybody. And I said, I'm just not going to subject myself to that. So Jeff and I made an agreement, as long as we didn't either one have chest pains or horrible, horrible pneumonia where we were hacking and coughing. And I really didn't cough at all. I just had this horrible head fever that would not go away. And because of taking care of my father for so long, I knew he would get aspiration pneumonia. And I knew the best thing for him was to always stay vertical. His lungs would heal better. So most of the time I sat on the couch like this. I'd fall asleep like this to keep my lungs vertical and not to lay down and cause the breathing to be impaired or the spread of whatever. And God came and he healed me. It's a long story, but my husband told me, "You're not getting better." He got better. He said, "You're getting worse. If you're not better by tomorrow, I'm taking you to the hospital." And I just was quiet. And when Jeff left the room, because we all separated, I put a mattress in the great room and I laid on that because Jeff got it before we did. So he was getting better and I didn't want to recontaminate him and keep him awake, you know. So I laid on the mattress in this big great room, nice great room. And I told the Lord, "You have to heal me. You're going to have to heal me, because if you don't want me to go to this hospital, you're going to have to heal me. Father God, please, I cast myself on your mercy. Heal me and raise me up. I have no witness that this is my time. And I have no witness that I'm supposed to go into that overstacked hospital and be left in the aisle with whoever else and not have any privacy and be in a mess. I have no witness and faith to do that. I have more faith to cast myself on the mercy of God than to do that." And so, do you know what happened? At 11 o'clock, I was asleep, and I finally stayed up the whole day sitting, and then I laid down, and I heard this voice and said, get up, Nancy, right now. And I opened my eyes. I'm like, who's telling me to get up? And all of a sudden, stronger and harder, "Nancy, I said to get up right now." And I realized it was the Lord. And I just said, "Lord," I talked right back to him out loud. I said, "Lord, I can't get up. I'm too weak." He said, "You get up right now and you go to the refrigerator and you eat a tangerine." I just went, "What?" You know? And he said, "Get up right now. You get up now." And all of a sudden, Jeff comes in the door. It's 11 o'clock. That's how I know, because I was on all fours, crawling on, you know, trying to get up. And my husband is like, "What are you doing?" I said, "I need to eat." He said, "I brought the oranges." I said, "No, I need a tangerine." And so it's the fight between the oranges and the tangerines. And here he went out of his way to get the orange. But I'm trying to be what? Obedient to what the Lord said. And if I eat a tangerine, that's an orange, it's not a tangerine, I'm supposed to eat a tangerine. I said, "Jeff, can you please get me a tangerine out of it?" He goes, "Honey, I didn't even explain to him in a moment. I'd have to cut it up and peel. I said, "A tangerine is easier to peel. Just get me a tangerine for now. I'll eat the oranges tomorrow." He brings me a tangerine. I eat the tangerine. I had the most incredible supernatural thing happen. When that little half moon shape went into my mouth, it was hotter than hot. And then when it hit my throat and started to go down, it was cooler than cool, like a piece of ice. I said, "Wow, that's kind of interesting." So I put it back, the next part, same thing, every little piece, same thing. And as soon as I had the rest of him, he said, "Honey, how are you?" I said, "I am getting better." He goes, "You don't look better." I said, "I am getting better." And do you know what happened? I sat there, and as soon as I ate the last piece, all of a sudden this sleep came over me. I got knocked out. 3 o'clock in the morning, the house is dark. I hear the voice again tell me, "Nancy, get up. Get up now." This time I'm like sharp. I'm like, "I already did get up. I did get up." And he goes, "Go eat a tangerine." I said, "I already ate the tangerine. I did it. Go eat another one." This is what happened. I said, "Really, Lord? Go eat another one now." Well, now, just by eating that tangerine and what the Lord did to me, which I believe he was healing me. And so I knew to be obedient. I wasn't going to change what he told me to do, one jot, one tittle. I wasn't going to eat the orange to keep my husband happy. I was going to eat what God said and be obedient to what God told me to do. And so this time I pulled myself up and I walked holding onto the couch and I stepped up the stairs and I went to the refrigerator and I got the tangerine and I hung over the sink and I'm peeling it and I go to eat it and not paying attention or remembering what happened to me the first time 3 hours ago. Same thing. It goes in my mouth hotter than Billy Blue. I might as well put hot water in my mouth. But orange tasting, you know, that citrus tasting. Put it as hot as can be, and then as soon as they hit my throat, cold. Same thing all over again. I said, these are the most two interesting tangerines I have ever eaten in my life. And I go back into the great room, and I get on the mattress, and I say, Father, I did what you told me to do, and I thank you that you're taking care of me, and I obeyed what you told me to do. First time in 11 nights that I woke up dry, because every morning about 5 o'clock, I would wake up because I was soaked through wet. My clothes would be as if I, not damp, like as if I walked into a shower and let the water hit my clothes. I'd have to take my clothes off because they were wet, wet from the fever. And that was the first morning I didn't have any more fever. And I knew that the Lord had healed me. He sent his word to what? Heal us. Now we know the living word is Christ, and that's the word he's talking about. But I believe that when we obey him, so it takes courage. It takes courage to believe. And I said, I am not going to be one of those added statistics. I've obeyed the Lord. I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and it is not my time yet to go. And I told the Lord, I said, it would not do my family well. It would not do your kingdom well at this time. And I said, but Lord, I cast myself on you. I said, I can't believe that you would take me now. I do know that you take men like today. There's a memorial for a beautiful man of God who didn't die of COVID. He died of old age, 89 years old, and strokes and whatnot. He was an elder, precious man. He was a gentle giant. Today at 10 o'clock right now, his memorial service is going on. His name was Forrest Dodge. He used to be a missionary in Medellin, Colombia. His wife and I worked together for many years. And it's hard, you know, so... I knew in the Lord, this is not my time. So I had to exercise faith. And even at the moment when you just want to succumb and just crawl up in a bed and do nothing, you got to get up and you got to do what God tells you to do. Every day, you got to get up and do what God tells you to do. So faith boldly encounters God. There's courage involved in our faith. And we're instructed in God's word, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So that boldness causes a courage to be reflected in our actions of what we do. So now, looking at these examples of boldly encountering the Lord, I wanted to reflect on some women who did that in God's word. So in Luke chapter 7, verse 50, if you want to turn there, you can find the woman with the alabaster jar or flask. Some other of the gospels reflect on that. And this woman, she came when Jesus was actually at dinner at a feast, and she came into the room. And she began to anoint the Lord with her precious ointment. And it took courage for her to do that because she wasn't invited there. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house. We're talking about a Pharisee. Verse 36, and he sat down to eat, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. In Luke 7, verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him, now we need to know who this woman is. She was a sinner. God's word says she was a sinner. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, Teacher, just go ahead and say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? One had a greater debt than the other. And Simon answered, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. He said, then he turned to the woman. He looked at her, but he said to Simon, he said, I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. That was the custom. The guests that you invited to your home for dinner, you would wash their feet. You'd have your servants, or you would wash their feet. He said, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? Then he said to the woman, what did he say to her? Very important. Jesus' response to her action, to her courage. Don't you know that took courage? Don't you know that took courage? I remember being a kid and probably about 14 years of age at my dad's church in Atlanta, Georgia. And I remember when this woman walked into service and she had on hot pants. You know, hot pants, what those were. That's when your derriere is hanging out. Her derriere was hanging out. They were hotter than hot. They went up. They needed a little bit more southern material on them. Didn't have any. And she had a halter top on, which meant, and it was a baby powder blue. I remember it still to this day. She had these, you know, short hot pants on, and she had this halter top on. So she had her front open, her back open, her derriere exposed, and she goes and she sits on the front row. And I watched the church, the people in the church, react to her. Some smiled. Some made it a point to go and talk to her and be sweet to her. And other people shunned her because she didn't come dressed appropriately. I know of another church that had a hard time because one person in a motorcycle, Harley Motorcycle Club, got saved. So that one person started to attend church, and then all the bikers got saved in the club. And the traditional people of the church, the conservative people of the church, I should say the Christians, the faithful, many of them embraced them, but the larger part wouldn't. We can't go to that church. Bikers go to that church. What do we expect the church to be full of? We need to have faith and courage. This woman was so courageous that she came into a Pharisee's house. Let me tell you what, that's the last house I would be in. She went into a Pharisee's home, knowing that that was the religious right, you know, the legalists of the day that kept the law. It's good to keep the word of God, but from a place of grace and faith. I'm not talking against the law. We need to, that Old Testament, we need to keep that. We need to keep the commandments. But we don't need to treat them like they're some kind of armor to where we alienate people from the grace of Jesus Christ. Because there's forgiveness in Jesus. So we need to be the living demonstration of forgiveness and grace. Instead of, you don't keep the law. You don't keep, you're not, you know, we can't be that way. This woman, can you imagine? She found her way into a Pharisee's home and wasn't invited. He was. And she just went in and started washing his feet. And I think what she said in her mind is, he's a guest, so he's going to need to have his feet washed. I'm going to wash his feet. I think that was her, I'm going to act like a servant. But they knew who she was. We won't even go there. How did you know who she was? We won't even go there. It took courage. She had great faith, and Jesus recognized it. See, don't think for one moment, dear friend, dear sister, that where you have to exercise faith when nobody is seeing, it might not be a public thing like this, but you're exercising faith in ways that others don't see, but God sees it. And he will reward your courage to believe him and to exercise faith. So Jesus said, after Jesus sat there and told all those people about the great courage that this woman had and the great faith, he said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Wait a minute. She wasn't an Israelite. She wasn't, well, maybe she was, but she wasn't a practicing, you know, faithful to Jehovah. So how can Jesus say your faith? Because she had faith in Jesus. She knew that he was the Savior. She knew that he was to be worshiped. And the Lord forgave her sins. But her action, that bold courage, she came boldly in there and ministered to Jesus. In another gospel, it says, leave her alone, for she's anointing me. She's anointing me. She was being anointed. Anointed. Hallelujah. Anointing the Lord before his cross. Anointing the Lord before his cross. And then in verse 50, he tells her, go in peace. So faith boldly encounters, it takes courage. We have all these kinds of women that come with the anointing. We have anointing. You see a little child with a tear falling from her face, and that child has an anointing. Our children have an anointing. Others worship the Lord, and there's an anointing there. There's an anointing that God gives us, and we can take that anointing and pour it on Jesus. And even when we have a sense of failure, or we've fallen short, or we've sinned, we can still come to the Master's feet and cast all our care on him and leave it all out there and tell him how much we love him, how much we need him, how much he has saved. But it takes courage. It calls for courage with that anointing that the Lord has given each one of us. The second demonstration of courage that I want to talk about is found in Luke 8:48. You just turn one chapter, and in Luke 8, we'll see that there was the woman with the issue of blood that came. And we know that during that time, I love this passage of scripture because there were really two females that had a need. One was Jairus' daughter, and the other one was with the woman with the issue of blood. And so Jairus, he was a ruler in the synagogue, and he said to him, can you please come and heal my daughter? And Jesus said, I'm coming. But as Jesus was going through the multitude of people, which is called the press, that's when they're all coming at you. And all of a sudden, as Jesus walking, walking through the press of people, he felt virtue go out of him. Something went out of him. And he asked his disciples, who touched me? And they're like, what do you mean? And he says, who touched me? Because I just felt just now. But as he went through the multitude, thronged him. Now, a woman having a flow of blood of 12 years. So there was a 12-year-old little girl who needed healing. And there was a woman who had an issue of blood. She was bleeding for 12 years. And so she had spent all her livelihood on physicians and couldn't be healed by any. She came from behind and touched just because she didn't want to impose herself. She goes, you know, I'm just going to be stealthy. I'm going to be sneaky. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, that will be enough for me. And I know because faith was operating in her. And so when she did that, immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter with him said, Master. Basically, everybody's touching you. You're in the middle of this crowd. So different ones are going to touch you. And he said, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, no, somebody touched me that I perceive power going out from me. See, we need to remember that if we touch the Lord and be courageous like that woman, if we touch the Lord, that there's going to come virtue and power out of him for our needs. That's why we're told in Hebrews to come boldly, to come with courage, to come with faith. And he said, who touched me? And so now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling falling down before him, and she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And what was Jesus' response? I love how the Lord responds to these courageous women. His response was, daughter, again, what is it? Your faith has made you well. And he tells her to go in peace. I love that he says, your faith has made you well. But then he kind of closes it. He puts a period at the end of the sentence, or he turns the page and closes the chapter and says, don't let all this tumult about that. You just go in peace. I've healed you. You just go in. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Your faith has made you well. What was your faith in? The person of Christ. Your faith has made you well. And both times he told these women, go in peace. Because, you know, the woman with the issue of blood, she wasn't obeying the Old Testament. If you had a blood flow or any issue or any skin issue, you were supposed to stay inside or stay outside of the camp, and you were not to be in public. It's kind of like what we're going through right now with being quarantined. They were quarantined. And here she was supposed to be quarantined because she had a blood flow. But she didn't stay quarantined. She went out in the public courageously to touch the Savior of the world, to receive her healing. That took a lot of faith, a lot of faith. Woman, daughter, he calls her, not just woman. He calls her daughter. He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Isn't that powerful? Because this woman, she was, had this flow of blood. She paid all that she could. How many people do we know that have ailments, cancers, and they pay everything? They go wherever they need to in order to try to find the cure. This woman had exhausted her savings. Let's bring it into present day, her 401k. It was all spent trying to be healed. But what happened is faith seized her. Do you see why it's my conviction that faith is one of God's favorite fragrances? Because every time someone had that fragrance that came out from them toward the Lord, he responded so beautifully every single time. And he calls her daughter, and he says, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Praise God. So faith boldly encounters the Lord. These were two bold encounters. One woman went into a Pharisee's home, a religious leader's home. Another woman who shouldn't be in public and felt, you know, somewhat, you know, embarrassed. She went out in public, you know, when she shouldn't be in public. Another one went into a private dinner in front of all those that were invited. And courageously they came to Jesus. So now we have another woman. Faith boldly encounters God. There's a courage. And Matthew 15, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there to Matthew 15. We're going to talk about the Canaanite woman, or in some Gospels, they refer to her as the Syrophoenician woman. In other words, she was a Greek. She was not a woman who was an Israelite, right? And so she was basically a Gentile. She was not a Jew. So then Jesus went out from there in verse 21 and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshiped him, and she said, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not good that I take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. I love this. She had a comeback for Jesus. She had a quick quip for the Lord. Then Jesus answered and said, oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be unto you as you desire. So Jesus is like putting a stumbling block in front of her, basically to say, I didn't come to you. I came to my people, right? That's what he's saying. And then she says, he says, it's not the children's bread, because he is in John chapter 6, it speaks of Jesus being the bread of heaven. That the children of Israel were fed manna in the wilderness, but this New Testament bread is the bread that come down from heaven, which is Christ. And that's when we have communion. He says, take of my body and eat, because he is that living bread. So he tells this woman, who's a Canaanite woman, a Gentile, he said, I've come to my people. It's not fit for me to give the bread that I am to, you know, that comes to these people and to feed it to the dogs. Now, no woman likes to be called a dog, ever. That is not something that makes us fond of anybody. And there's some bad words that are used that represent a dog. We don't appreciate that either. You'll be seeing more than my face if you talk to me like that. You know, because it is not edifying, is it? It's awful, it's malicious, it's nasty, it's abusive, it's all of that stuff. And Jesus told her that he came, and it's not fit to give the children's bread. So it'd be like you baking bread in your home, and you go give the bread to the dog, and you don't feed it to your children. What person does that? Nobody. That was the point that he made. But that woman, her faith, she stepped over that potential stumbling block, and she came back with a quip. She said, yeah, but even the little dogs have the crumbs from the master's table. All she was saying is, just give me a crumb. I won't take the whole loaf. Just give me a crumb for my daughter. I want her to be free from being demon possessed. And when her response was so quick, and it was true, because at every table, even in paintings, it doesn't matter what period, you will see a dog at underneath the table, somewhere around the dog, because they eat the crumbs and the pieces that go on the floor. She said, I don't need the whole loaf, just give me a crumb. There was an appeal that came out of her mouth. She came with an appeal. See, the first woman, what did she come with? Let's go back. The first woman that we spoke about, she came with an anointing. She came to anoint Jesus. The second woman, what did she come with? She came with a touch. If I can just touch him. The third woman, who is this woman, these women of great faith, she came with an appeal. She was an appealing to Jesus. You know, he was saying, you know, it's not right that I should heal you. And she goes, listen. Listen, even the little dogs have the bread from the master's table. And Jesus went, oh, woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you desire. And the word of God records that her daughter was instantly healed. I love that passage of scripture. Now I'm going to tell you a story of what happened last year. Last year, it was about in November. Our daughter has a Frenchie, and sometimes he would tweak his neck or his back or whatever, and he'd shiver, and we knew something was going on. Well, this little Frenchie, he's all muscle. He's not overweight at all. We always feed him what he's supposed to have, nothing more. But he would jump up and jump up and jump up. And because he's a hybrid dog, he has that bulldog heavy head and this little tiny body. Well, one of the vertebrae in his back, all of a sudden, when Jeff came in one night, he jumped up and turned to look at the door. And when he came down, he couldn't move. He was fully paralyzed, fully paralyzed. So we had to watch him that night. And that night, he was having a hard time. And he's tried to walk, and his feet gave out and his leg gave out. It was awful to see. It was awful to see. And I cried. I felt so bad. My daughter was beside herself crying, because this is her pet that she loves. And so I went on the dog watch. They went to bed, and we were all watching him, and I took my turn, and all of a sudden I hear him. He's hyperventilating, and he can't breathe. He's going, and he's paralyzed, and he's hyperventilating, and he can't breathe. That breed with the crushed nose anyway, they have a situation with breathing because of their crushed snout. And I cried out to God. This was about 2 a.m. I said, Lord, your word says that even the dogs have crumbs. Now I'm asking you for a crumb for this dog, because I don't believe this dog is supposed to die. And the dog is going to die right here. What am I going to do with this dog? Do I go get them and tell them to come? He's going to die. What do I do with this dog? But I took the scripture and I said, even the little dogs have crumbs from the master's table. You said a sparrow doesn't fall that you don't care about him. I know this dog doesn't have a living soul, But this dog is your creation and you care about your creation. So I'm asking you, what do I do with this dog? And the Lord told me, sit him up straight and put his head down. I said, what? Sit him up straight. He's laying on his side. I had already tried to turn him on the other side. I'd already tried to figure out how to get him to breathe. And he's going, and his tongue was going out and he was going down for the count. I didn't know what to do. And all of a sudden the Lord told me that after I prayed. I said, I come boldly for you for this dog. I know he's not a soul, but he's your creation. And all creation groans to see the manifest sons of God. That's what your scripture says. It pays to know the scripture, let me tell you. You want to come boldly with courage? Make sure you got scripture with you, because God keeps his word. I'm not talking about twisting God's hand. I'm talking about a humble heart of desperation and appeal. And so all of a sudden, when I did what the Lord, spread out his legs, put his head down so that his head is resting. And I said, it seems to me that would cut his circulation out more. But I did what the Lord said. But the problem was, is because every time I would put him like that, he'd start to roll on his side. And then he'd go back going like this. And I was like, this is going to be fun. Listen to this recording. Anyway, I said to the Lord, Lord, he'd go to roll on his side and it would start all over again. I had to keep him up straight with his legs separated, his head down. And so I had to lay down right next to him to keep him from rolling because he had no muscle. He was paralyzed and he just would roll off on his side. I began to think about how many human beings go through that they have no control of their bodies and their muscles and that their body just rolls, how hard that is. And I laid there from about, this happened about, I think it was closer to the morning. I can't remember the exact time, but I laid there for 3 hours next to him on the floor to keep him from rolling over. And he breathed and he was fine. When we took him to Cornell University for him to be observed, because the local vet said, this we can't deal with this. You're going to have to take him to a hospital. He's going to need surgery. And he potentially might need a ventilator. We don't have one. So if we went into trouble in the operation, we can't guarantee his life. We took him to the top dog place in Ithaca, New York, Cornell University, where they have a whole veterinary school training. And they're training students to be veterinarians. And we took him there. So when they took him in, they fitted him in. We were so grateful. They said, he's resting. I said, how do you get him rest? They said, well, we had to put him up straight and separate his legs and put his head down so he can breathe. And then we put rolls of blankets on either side of him. And I just thought, that is amazing how the Lord told me to do what they were doing. Why? Because when we come to the Lord and appeal, and I believe with my whole heart, forget about appealing for an animal. I believe on appealing for a soul or appealing for another. This woman's daughter was demon possessed. I went through that in Pakistan, coming down the steps off the platform, thinking I'm going to lead through this crowd of 9,000 people. And I have an usher who's helping me, who's got an AK-47. Because they all had to go around me to protect me at the altar while I was, the platform, while I was preaching to the masses. Because we didn't know who was in that 9,000 mass of people. And all of a sudden, as I'm going down, somebody pulled the scarf around my neck and yanked me. And this woman said, please, 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 my daughter, please pray for my daughter. She's demon possessed. And I looked and I saw the most hideous thing I've ever seen in my life. I've seen people demon-possessed, but I have never seen a person so possessed. This young girl, it was awful. Her tongue was coming out and touching the top of her head. I was like, how can a human tongue do that? It would come out of her mouth and go to her ear. It was so grotesque to look at. It could make you afraid because it was so unnatural. It was demonic. So I had to not look at what I was seeing. She was grabbing clumps of her hair and throwing it out. And she was scratching with bleeding marks coming where she was scratching. She was just demon possessed. And I looked at her. And then I looked at her mother. Her mother is begging me. And my guard literally is pulling one arm. I had the guard pulling me that way and the woman with my scarf pulling me this way with a scarf around my neck to hide my neck because you cover up everything. And so I'm being pulled this way. I'm being pulled that way. And so then I said, wait, wait, wait. And I said, wait, wait. And I looked at the girl and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, not who Paul preached, but who I preach, Come out of her in Jesus' name. And all of these nasty things and guttural sounds flew out of her, and she flew back into the crowd and fell down. And in my heart, I knew she was delivered. But I was concerned that it didn't come back. So when I got to my hotel, that room that night, I sat on the corner of the bed. And I thought about our three beautiful daughters who are in their right mind and love Jesus. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I'm appealing to you for this woman. Please let this girl be permanently delivered and fill her. And I prayed and I said, and may the Spirit of God and the Word of God fill her, and there be no void or vacancy in this vessel. She went out. Well, then I prayed and I contended with the Lord. I said, I do not want to go back home unless I have the assurance that she's permanently free, that you have done an eternal work, and that she won't just, you know, be filled with demons all over again. However they came into her, I pray that you would prevent it from ever returning to her. And I contended for about an hour and a half on the side of my bed through tears, because I couldn't get out of my eyes, even to this day, the hideous thing that I saw. The next night, I wasn't preaching, but I was on the platform with the other ministers, and all of a sudden they come and they bring you these leis. I mean, Hawaii has nothing on them. They put around you all these flowers and flowers and flowers till the flowers are stacking up like this to where you can't take anymore. And so all of a sudden this person comes up and they grab me, scare the life out of me, and all the guards with the guns and the ministers are pulling this person and speaking in Urdu, you know, trying to get this person. And I look at this person, and all of a sudden I hear that voice, she's free, she's free, she's free. And I look at the woman, and I look at this woman, and I didn't even recognize her. She goes, 8 years, the mother, 8 years, demon-possessed, 8 years, she's free. And the woman says, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, thank you, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. Beautiful young woman. And I said, I didn't do anything. It was Jesus. Jesus set you free. Jesus delivered you. Jesus healed you. And your faith to ask for her healing. I will never be the same. I was forever changed from seeing how the deliverance of that young woman, and that how the Lord set her free, and how she's free indeed. Permanently free. So when we come with an appeal for someone else, even though, like, there I am, the guest, and there's 9,000 people in this yard. How do we know? Because they had 9,000 little booklets that they gave them out, and they ran out of booklets. That woman, 9,000 people. But that mother, she had her strategy. I'm going to get by that platform. And whenever that minister, whoever that is coming, I'm going to grab them and I'm going to ask them, please heal my daughter. Now, it wasn't me. It was Christ in me. It's not you. It's Christ in you. But she came with an appeal and she positioned herself. It took a lot of courage to do what she did. I mean, really, technically, God forbid, but if there was somebody with an itchy trigger finger, she could have been shot. Because there were guards all around me, and they had AK-47s to protect me, and now somebody is grabbing me on the platform. Do you understand? God honors faith. God responds to faith. Whatever your faith is, oh woman, great is your faith. You have personal situations, family situations. You can appeal to God. To me, the greatest prayers that have a better return on being answered and quickly is when they're not for ourselves. When we appeal for someone else, they can be related to us even, but when we appeal for our children or appeal for our family or appeal for our neighbor, whatever appeals we make to God for someone else, he's so merciful. That's the thing about the Lord is there's nobody as merciful and as forgiving and as kind as the Lord. Amen? Oh, woman, great is your faith. It took a lot of courage for that Canaanite woman to have that encounter, to come into a place where she wasn't invited. Another woman going where she's not invited, going to where no man would dare to go unless you're invited, or woman dare, but yet something in the woman, the faith and the courage in the woman, sent her to the master, sent her to the Lord himself, and they came boldly. And Jesus' response was, great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you desire. One time when I was in Cuba, I was preaching, and it was a woman's conference, and there was a woman outside the wall of the Cardenas church. And there they have little fences that go in the window so people don't come in and steal equipment and things like that. So like a chain link fence, there's a window and then a chain link fence. And so I'm going to leave, and the woman goes, psst, psst, oyeme, oyeme. She's calling at me, and she puts a hanky inside the window. She goes, please, my daughter's demon possessed. I couldn't get in. There's too many people. Please, 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 please pray over this and I'll take it back and see that God, the Lord Jesus, heals my daughter. Well, I'm not one of those people that likes doing the hankies and likes doing the bottled water and all of that. But I know that it has its place sometimes. If people, it has its place. And so I looked at her and I just said to her, I said, it's the word of the Lord that's going to heal her. I said, when you get home, she will be free. The woman came back that night and her daughter with her, and her daughter was free. Daughter was free. See, it was her faith. It was her faith. It wasn't my faith. It was her faith. Now, I do have faith and our agreement together came, but she recognized the gift, and those women recognized the Son of God. They recognized the healer, the Savior had come. Great is your faith! So, these women boldly encountered God. They boldly encountered Jesus, and they were rewarded what they asked. How about the bold encounter of Martha and Mary? I love this. It took courage. And you all know the story here in John 11. They called for Jesus. Jesus was with his disciples. Did Jesus come when they called for him? Answer me. Did Jesus come when they called for him? The day that they called for him to come, did he go and see Lazarus in the tomb? No, he stayed. He stayed where he was. How much time did he stay where he was? 2 days, the scripture says. And how far away was he? The scripture says 2 miles. Now, before the COVID came, I'm still having to build up to that, I used to could do 3 miles in 60 minutes. 3 miles in 60 minutes at 3.2 miles an hour walking. So think about that. Jesus potentially could have been only an hour away, but he stayed 2 more days where he was. 2 more days where he was. And so when Jesus does come, he tells the disciples, because he's trying to teach the disciples that he has the power over death. He's trying to teach them because it's a precursor to what's going to happen with Jesus. Jesus is going to die, but he's going to be raised from the dead, right? So this is like their classroom to learn that Jesus has the power over death. Right? Because he is the Son of God. I have the power to take up, put my life down. I have the power to raise it up again, he said. So in John 11, when he finally decides to come after he told, they said, don't bother going now. He's dead now. The news came to him. Don't bother coming now. He's dead. Kind of like the same thing with the little girl where we read in chapter 8, Luke 8, where Jesus, the little girl and the woman with the issue of blood. And because he took care of the woman with the issue of blood, the little girl, the news came to the father, don't even bother the master now, your daughter's dead. And Jesus encouraged him and said, oh no, she's only sleeping. Now, she was really dead, but he was trying to encourage the father to continue to exercise his faith, to believe, you know. In this situation, Jesus is approaching. Martha hears he's approaching, so Martha goes out to meet him, and she comes with a qualified complaint. Now, she comes with a qualified complaint. She's not being nice. Oh, please heal my daughter. She gets right in Jesus' face, even whether it was polite. You know, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If you want to believe that's how she talked, really nice and sweet, fine. But I think not. I think she said, where were you? We called for you. If you would have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Now he's dead. I think that's more like how it would have been. Why do I think that? Because Jesus knew them. This was like his family, this group, these three siblings. It doesn't say anything about their spouses at all. It just speaks of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Martha's the one who went to Jesus and said, anytime you're in Bethany and you need a place to sleep, it'd be like something Joanne would say. No, if you need a place to sleep, just come by our house. We'll put you up. We'll take care of you. Because just like the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4, they saw him as being a holy man of God. He was the Son of God. So Jesus would sleep there. Jesus would be fed there. Jesus would be cared for in the B&B of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. So when he finally starts coming toward them, Martha runs and said, if you would have been here, you know what happened? If you would have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. She came with a qualified complaint, qualified in the fact that had you been here, he wouldn't have died, number one. Qualified in the fact that we love you, we've supported you, we've been with you, and we ask you for something. We've never asked anything from you. And we ask you to come back to the house because our brother is sick and dying, and you're a no-show, and you decide to show up when he's dead. I mean, that was pretty hard, right? So she had a qualified complaint to complain, right? She was justified in her complaint, wasn't she? How would you feel about your pastor if you told your pastor, my husband is about to die, can you come to the hospital? And he shows up 2 days later. Would he still be your pastor? See, putting it in modern terms helps us get a glimpse of what was going on. He was a no-show, but he did it on purpose because he was teaching them that he had the power. He said, it's good for your sakes that I didn't go. And then Thomas says, okay, we'll go. For Lazarus is dead. He says, okay, let us go and die with him also. Lord, had you been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. I love that passage of scripture because what? She was qualifying her complaint really with faith. So we can look at the qualified complaint as being a justified complaint. And we can also look at that qualified complaint as that she was clothing it and making sure it was wrapped in faith. In other words, she was saying, hey, look it. My brother Lazarus, he's gone. He's down for the count. But listen, I know that whatever you ask the Lord, I know whatever you ask him, God will give it to you in verse 22. And so when Jesus came, he found out that he had been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. There it is right there. Verse 17, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then she qualifies it. But even now I know that whatever you ask, God will give you. What do you think Martha was saying? I think Martha was saying, okay, he's dead, but this is nothing for you. Because I know whatever you ask God, he's going to give you. She says, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't die. But there's her faith and courage in operation. But she's got a big ticket request, life. Big ticket request she's got. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. That's her qualified complaint. Had you have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now I know whatever you ask God, he will give it to you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And now she's going after it, I believe. She says, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. But she wasn't talking about that. She wouldn't talk about that. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He says, do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world. So she's basically telling Jesus with her qualified complaint, please. And then the funny thing is though, when they get to the tomb, I don't know what she was expecting. Maybe for him to do the Jesus, the supernatural walk right through the wall, kind of like what Jesus did when they were in the upper room and he just showed up into the room. He didn't use the door. He just went through the wall and there he was. Maybe she wanted him to be resurrected without removing the stone and the stench, that he would just come out in his new glad rags and be all nice and smelly and good, like he had a new shower with Irish Spring. I don't know what she thought. But when it came time to remove the stone, she said, Lord, he's been in there some day. He's going to smell. But see, death does smell. But when life comes, that smell goes away. There was a stench. He asked her in verse 27, do you believe? What did she say? I believe. Faith boldly encounters God. You know, in your life, you can think about in your life issues where it's taken great courage on your part. So to summarize everything that we've talked about today, faith is God's favorite fragrance in my conviction and opinion. He has many, but I believe faith is one of his faves. I do. Faith is one of his faves. When we look at the pattern of Jesus' response, this is the last slide. When we look at the pattern of Jesus' response to faith in trusting God is relationship, faith in believing God is action, then faith in boldly encountering God takes courage. So when faith is in our lives, it has an operating nature to it. It's relationship, it's action, and it's courage. And even in these last ones with courage, they all took action. That means that women had to physically move and do things. And say things at the right moment, at the right time. See, let's remember, the one woman who came with her anointing, she was forgiven. She wasn't forsaken. The woman with the issue of blood that came with a touch, she was commended. She wasn't condemned. The woman who came with the appeal for her daughter to be free from being demon-possessed, she wasn't corrected. The disciples said, send her away. And even Jesus challenged her faith by saying, you know, it's not fit to give the children's bread to dogs. And her reply was, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. She was acknowledging him as Lord because he was the master. He was the bread of life. She was celebrated. Oh, woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. She was celebrated. She wasn't chided or corrected. And then Mary and Martha, because you know what? Jesus got it. You've heard about a double anointing. Well, he got a double rebuke because he got it from Martha. And then when he got closer, he got it from Mary. Mary said the same thing, Martha. Had you would have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. They both said the same thing, coming with a qualified complaint. In that qualified complaint, it wasn't delayed. It was only delayed and not denied. His life and his healing was delayed. It was not denied. Because what? Because Lazarus came forth from the tombs. My dad used to preach, it's a good thing that when Jesus called out for him to come forth, that he said, Lazarus, because if he wouldn't have said, come forth, then all the graves would have been emptied. Well, one day all those graves are going to be empty. And we're going to meet him. Hallelujah. So today, I ask you, how are you coming? I mean, in truth, we've all come with our anointing. We've worshiped him. Have you come today with needing to touch the hem of his garment for yourself or for someone else? Have you come with an appeal that someone else be attended to that needs help, that needs healing, that needs hope? Whatever their need is, that needs salvation. How are you coming today, here today? Are you coming with a qualified complaint to know that, you know, Lord, you've allowed this to happen. You've allowed this family to go through this. But even now, Lord, I know that you can cause resurrection life to come. It might not be that a body is being raised, but it might be that a family is coming, being raised into life. And that they're coming to know the Lord Jesus through the love that you gave them and the comfort that you gave them when they lost somebody. See, so how are we coming today? Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. How are we coming? How are we coming? To me, the scripture that we've read today is so powerful. And it's so incredible to see how the Lord responds to women who come. But see, we come because, first of all, we know that we have relationship with him. And then we come because once we have this relationship with him, we come and we can have needs. We just need to touch him. I needed to touch him first week of March, after February, last week of February, when I had COVID, I had to reach out and touch the Lord for my health, for my life. And I asked the Lord for my health and my life, and I reached out and I said, Lord, you have to heal me. I came with a need, and my need was to be healed from being sick, deathly sick with COVID. And the Lord in his mercy touched me. He told me to do specific things. And I appealed to him. I told him, I surrender to your will. If it's your will to take me, I surrender that. But I don't have any sense of that's what's going on here. I think the adversary would like to take me out. But there's more things you want me to do for your kingdom, for your people, for your world. So, you know, I came and he touched me. I even went to him boldly to ask about a dog. When I went into his presence, I wasn't asking for a human soul. I was asking for the life of an animal. Huh? You know, and God does care about the animals. What do you do when you have a pertron that's part of a pair and they help plow your fields? If you were Mennonite or Amish, that might be what you have. You don't have a tractor. That's your tractor. And if one of them goes, then you're without being able to plow your field, and you don't have the money to get another one right there in the moment. I mean, there's real reasons, not just for having a pet. There's practical reasons. But we can come to the Lord. And I'm just encouraging us. This is a time that the women of faith, you know, it says in Hebrews 11, the women receive their dead to life again. And that is a part for us to have, that we have faith for the things that God has entrusted to us. So bow your head today. I'm just going to